Please take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Philippians. There is a handout in your bulletin that might be a help to you as we walk through the first couple verses here of Philippians chapter 2. The song we just sang, the second verse, talks about the family of God. And how could we possibly dishonor the ones that God has loved? And yet the sad reality is that because of our sinfulness, at times we do sin against one another. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he is writing this letter, now as we transition to chapter 2 this morning, we see that he is going to start talking about unity. This morning, as God would give us the time this morning, we want to see what God's Word has to say this morning about thinking correctly about unity. If you're in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 4. We will have a word of prayer, and then we will jump into walking through this very important text this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us and giving us your Holy Scriptures. We thank you for the time we've had this morning to sing, to read Scripture, to prepare our hearts to receive your word that your Spirit would have for us this morning. Father, I pray that your Spirit would remove any distractions from our minds, any pressures that we may be facing this today. I pray that your Spirit would help us to be able to put those to the back of our minds so that we can fully focus on your word this morning. We thank you that every word that you have given us is true. We thank you that your word is sharper than even a two-edged sword, that it can cut and get right to the very place in our hearts that you want to change, that you want to correct. So, Father, I pray that if there is a correcting work that your Spirit needs to do in our hearts this morning, we pray that you would have free access to do that for us this morning. Father, as we think about unity, we think about how important it is and how beautiful your word says it is when brothers and sisters in Christ dwell together in unity. Father, we want to be a church that is unified and that is going forward with the right heart. So, Father, we pray that you would do that work for us this morning. You would encourage us to show love and show humility and really to be like Jesus. So, Father, we pray that whatever need that our hearts have this morning, I pray that your Spirit would meet that need through your word today. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning would be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we looked at the two final verses of chapter 1, and we examined what God's word had to say about thinking correctly about suffering. And as Paul was under house arrest, he had seen in his own life what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ. And last week we saw that God's gift to us, God's gracious gift to us, is suffering. We said it requires us to think a different way perhaps about suffering, to see suffering as a gift from God. But as we look at the text last week, as we saw four different things that God desires to do through suffering, we see that it really is a gift when we are called to suffer for the cause of Christ. Not to suffer for being foolish, not to suffer for making sinful decisions, but suffering for the sake of the gospel. That is a gracious gift from our Heavenly Father. We saw that God desires to make us more like His Son through suffering. He desires to help us advance His gospel even in those times of suffering when we can give a reason for the hope that lies within us. When people ask, how are you making it in this very difficult situation? We say, it's Jesus Christ. That's my position in Him. We saw that through suffering, He desires to deepen our worship of Him. And we will, as we suffer for Christ and we worship God in that time of suffering, we see our worship of Him grow deeper and more wonderful as He provides the comfort, He provides the healing, He provides the provision that we need, the grace that we need to trust Him in suffering. And we also saw that through suffering, God desires to broaden our global perspective of His church, to realize that we're not the only ones who are suffering. In fact, Paul said that they were now sharing, the Philippians were sharing in the same conflict with him, striving together for the sake of the gospel. And on the heels of this subject of suffering, Paul was trying to include the entire church, unify the church around the reality that they are all suffering together for Christ. And when one brother or sister in Christ is called to suffer, they're not suffering alone. They're suffering together. And they're there to encourage one another at this time. And this is a very easy transition then that Paul makes into chapter 2. When he comes to say, if there is any encouragement in Christ, which there is, if there's any comfort from the love of Christ, which there is, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, which there is, if there's any affection, sympathetic affection for the church from Christ, which there is, you be united around what matters most. You be loving one another. Dr. Sam Horn, who now is on staff at Bob Jones University, he said, if the Philippians were to effectively contend for the gospel, they must stand firm against the opposition, and this standing mandated a unity of heart and soul. When we get down to chapter 4, we'll see that there were some individuals in the church who were struggling with being unified, struggling to get along. We see two women that are mentioned by name in chapter 4, and yet Paul doesn't just jump right to there. He wants to set the foundation of why we need to be unified together in Christ. So as we make this transition to chapter 2 this morning, realize we remember that these chapter divisions, even the verse divisions, they're not necessarily inspired, and really this was one big long letter. And so verse 1 of chapter 2 is right in with what we just covered in chapter 1. Our theme, just to review, our theme as we've begun going through Philippians this year is to think correctly as God's church. And Paul has already talked about a number of things that we need to think correctly about. And this morning, we are going to see especially this idea of thinking correctly our mind. We're going to see that very clearly in our passage together this morning. So let's start in verse 1. We're going to look at three different things, three different realities about Christian unity this morning. The big idea that I would have for us this morning of the proposition is that Christian unity is God's high calling for His church. Christian unity, and I say Christian unity because it is a unity that is based upon being in Christ. Christian unity is God's high calling for His church. It's not an option. It's a high calling. If you're in verse 1, we just want to look through there the first couple words. He says, so, if there is any encouragement. This first word here is very important. So, or maybe your version reads therefore, if therefore. And that word therefore or so is linking this back to chapter 1. He's resuming his exhortation, really, from chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then he jumps down here to chapter 2, verse 1. So, as you're striving together for the faith of the gospel, be of one mind. We're going to see this phrase over and over. Be unified. And if we're going to be unified, we have to think correctly about what it means. What is Christian unity? When he says here to begin, if there is any encouragement, it's not as if Paul is doubting. He's not doubting that there is encouragement in Christ. Really, this is a powerful rhetorical device to add strength to what he's about to say. Remember, Jesus Christ said similar things. If you love me, keep my commandments. We sometimes may say this to one another. Well, dear or sweetheart, if you really love me, will you go and do such and such? We know that person loves us, but we're just trying to add some strength to this. We have to be careful we don't manipulate one another, though. But what Paul is saying here is, if this is true, which it is, then you be sure to be unified in Christ. First thing we want to look at quickly this morning is that Christian unity is the spiritual result of being in Christ. He says this, we want to look at verse 1, and as he talks about these things that are true, what Paul is trying to say is that just as it is natural as it is to be known as a child of God, after receiving God's gift of salvation, so God naturally expects us as his family to be unified together. It's not as if God has it as an option. Well, I've brought you to myself. I've created this new reality known as the church, my new people of God, this family. But if you want to get along, that's okay. If you don't want to, that's okay. No, Christ has saved us for one reason, and that is to glorify him. And God is not glorified when there is disunity in his family. Christian unity is God's high calling for his church. And Paul is going to say that there are Christian unity should be as regular as four specific things. First of all, he says that Christian unity should be as regular as Jesus Christ's constant encouragement to his church. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, this word encouragement comes from the word paraclete or parakaleo, and it means a comforter, a helper. John, the Apostle John, used this term to refer to the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, I am going to send my comforter. I'm going to send my helper, my paraclete to you. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus Christ is referred to as our helper or our advocate with the Father. So John says, when we sin, and if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Just as Jesus Christ will be a constant source of encouragement to his church, a constant source of consolation, of comfort to us, so we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to be constantly united together in harmony and in love. I thank God for the work that he's done at Open Door Bible Church. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners saved by grace. And yet, it's hard to believe we're coming up on almost a year of getting to be here as your pastor. It's been encouraging to my heart to see how we reach out to one another in love, how we help bear one another's burdens, how a number of you, many of you, are doing that. And yet I know that the temptation is always there to not live that way. Satan would love nothing better than to cause disunity in our church. He was wanting to do that to the Philippians. And Paul is being very careful to challenge the church, to exhort the church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say, get together about what matters most. Don't be divided. So the warning for Open Door Bible Church is to not allow disunity to come into our family, but rather to pursue unity and to pursue Christ-likeness. Paul says that it should be as regular, unity within the church, Christian unity should be as regular as Christ's encouragement and consolation. But secondly, he says that Christian unity should be as regular as Jesus Christ's constant love for his church. He says if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. I believe this love is pointing back to the love of Christ. Our love for one another, at times it can give comfort, but human love fails, doesn't it? We fail at times to show human love. Even our love sometimes can be self-seeking, can't it? Sometimes don't we perhaps fall into the trap of showing kindness or love towards someone because we want them to love us back? But that's not how God's love works. God has unconditional love. He loves us even when we were enemies of God. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That is the love that gives us comfort, and it's constant. We rejoice in Romans chapter 8, towards the end, a very dear passage to our hearts. It says that nothing, whether it be life or death, principalities, rulers, authorities, famine, nakedness, the sword, nothing, no creature, nothing out there can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What here Paul is saying is just as Christ's love will never stop for his church, so also Christian unity should never cease. we should be unified together. He also says here, if there is any participation in the Spirit in verse 1. Here he's saying that Christ's our Christian unity should be as regular, as constant, as the Holy Spirit's fellowship within His church. We realize that when we come to Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit indwells us. Our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He indwells us forever. We praise God for that ministry of the Holy Spirit as He convicts us of sin, as we repent of our sin, as we receive God's forgiveness, and His Spirit indwells us, and now we can read His Word with understanding. He opens His Word. He illuminates our minds so that we can understand His truth. We will never, ever be separated from the Holy Spirit if we are in Christ. He will never stop indwelling you. Aren't you thankful for that? I hope we are. And yet Paul here is saying that just like the Holy Spirit has constant fellowship within His church, so also we are to be united in fellowship together as Christians. Paul uses the word for participation here, or fellowship. It's the word koinonia. And it's a word that has to do with fellowship, community fellowship, partnership, where there's a mutual sharing of kindness and oneness of mind taking place. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul uses this word. He says he was thankful to God for the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel with him from the first day until now. That's that same word, their partnership. The Holy Spirit has partnered with His church in a very unique and beautiful way, a way that the Holy Spirit never did before in the Old Testament, but now He does with His church. And Paul is saying, you need to have that. Because of that constant reality, it's another reminder how your Christian unity is to be a constant reality. The last thing that Paul talks about here before he jumps into verse 2 is he says, if there's any affection and sympathy. Christian unity, Paul is saying, should be as regular as Jesus Christ's constant sympathetic affections for His church. As you think of Romans chapter 8, we realize that Jesus Christ is interceding for us before the Father. You realize that Jesus Christ never stops being your mediator before the Father. He never stops caring for you. He even tells us to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares, He sympathizes, He has great affection, He cares for us. This word affection, we talked about this earlier in chapter 1 where Paul said that he yearned for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. If you look back in chapter 1 in verse 8, remember that word affection literally was bowels of love or bowels of mercies. And remember we talked, it's kind of a weird thing. We say today, I love you with all my heart. But back in Paul's day, they would have said, I love you with all my bowels. Kind of gross. But this is what the same word that Paul is saying here, and yet he's saying that if there's any affection and sympathy that Christ had, Christ often was referred to in the Gospels as being moved with compassion. It's the same word. And he says, just as Jesus is always constantly moved with compassion for His church, you need to have that same of constant unity together. So it's a very powerful beginning that Paul gives here as he lists these four realities and how very real they are. In the same way, our unity together should be constant. But Paul goes on here to show us in verse 2 that Christian unity, it's not just the result of being in Christ. It should be a natural reality. But Christian unity, secondly, is the spiritual result of a mutual mindset. He's going to say the mind often in verse 2. Look in verse 2. He says, complete or fulfill my joy. How? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. It's interesting here, complete my joy is a command. It's an imperative. And most of the time, when an imperative or a command is given, that's the focal point. That's the main point of the whole section. But this is an interesting use here where Paul is not, his ultimate goal is not for his joy to be complete. I mean, he wants that, but that would kind of go against, too, what he's going to say. Don't be self-seeking. Paul's not saying, well, do all this, be unified so that my joy is filled. But what he's saying is, as you live a unified life together, as God's church. My joy is going to overflow. I can't wait to hear that the disunity taking place in your church will be taken care of. And my joy will just be filled, overflowing, when I hear that you once again, a church as a whole, are unified together in Christ. Paul is saying is if they will continue to be unified in heart, mind, and spirit, his joy will mature. It will be encouraged as they continue to become more like Christ. The word he uses here for complete is it takes the picture of a pitcher full of water. We have to be careful with Caleb and William when we give them, when we fill their water at the dinner table, because the cup always seems to find its way towards the edge, you know, over time. And, you know, if we're not careful, which I would do if my thing was on the edge, hit my elbow and it goes over. So we kind of fill their cup maybe about halfway. Okay, and if they want some more, then we fill it up a little more. The picture here that Paul is using is of a pitcher full of water, so full to the top that if you even dropped a little eyedropper of water, it would overflow. Paul says, my joy, when I hear that you will have a heart for unity and you will get back to where God wants you to be in unity. And our next section next week is an amazing passage, huge, theologically loaded passage of being like Jesus and how he showed humility in obeying Christ. He says, when I hear, Church of Philippi, that you want to pursue obedience through humility, my joy is going to be full and overflowing. But he talks about here this mindset. He says, I would love my joy to be complete, but it will be complete when I hear that you are of the same mind. We see that this mindset he talks about, it does share the same joy. He says, being of the same mind. The source of the church's joy is the same today as it was back when Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians. Joy for the church is sourced in Jesus Christ. And it's sourced in our position that we all share in him. Joy, as we have said before, is not to be confused with happiness, right? Remember, joy and happiness are two different realities. Happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. And happiness can go away very quickly when circumstances change. And it's not wrong for Christians to have sorrow when the circumstances lead us to sorrow. But even in sorrow, joy remains constant for the Christian. Because joy is based not on our circumstances, but joy is based upon the character of God. When we go through difficulties, like we talked last week with suffering, our joy can still remain full because we realize that God hasn't changed. His love for us hasn't changed. His desires for us haven't changed, though our circumstances have. And so what Paul is saying here is you need to be of the same mind. In this mindset, we share the same joy. We see also this mindset shares the same love. He says, having the same love. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says he was thankful that many in the church were preaching and advancing the gospel out of love. And now he's challenging them to not just have a love for God and advancing the gospel, but you have a love that comes from Christ. You take Christ's love and you translate it into love for one another. A mutual love. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? We say, well, yes, I love my brother. Okay, how do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do they know that you love them? Are you going out of your way to show loving kindness to one another? Are you going out of your way to see the needs of others? You're going to talk about that later, about not just looking at our own interests, but the needs of others. A church that is unified, a local church that is unified in Christian unity as God intends, will have and share the same love. And it will be evident. I'm thankful that when visitors come to our church, often I hear that, oh, your people are so friendly. They're so kind. They came and talked to us. I praise God when I hear that because I know that that is not necessarily a natural response. I thank God that we see signs of God's love in our hearts as we reach out to visitors. But we need to go further than that. Are we reaching out to our community? I guarantee you that Open Door Bible Church will not make an impact on our community if we are not sharing the same mindset of love together. It's impossible. And if we try to go and share the gospel with our neighbors, and they come to our church and they find that there's disunity, they say, well, what's different with your family than in mine? Because we have disunity, there's no difference. One of the saddest realities for the church in our testimony is that many times we see church splitting and being fractured over disunity that results out of a lack of humility, a lack of love, a lack of the sharing the same joy. May God protect Open Door Bible Church, us, from that reality. And He will, if we will be careful to share the same joy and to share the same love. Quickly, we see that this mindset, this mutual mindset, also shares the same goals. He says, being in full accord and of one mind. This word being in a full accord has the idea of being literally of the same spirit or the same soul. So it's like Paul here is trying to say, every part of you, Christian, Christian brother, Christian sister, not just your mind, but your spirit, I want all of you to be connected to one another in love, connected in unity, going forward together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says of one mind, again, of one mind. He's emphasizing this is a mindset. So we see, and this is very important for us to realize, that Christian unity, it's more of a mindset than it is an action. Can we show actions, outward actions of kindness and love, and still be hating the person's guts in front of us? Yeah. You know how we know that? Because we've done that. Maybe there's been times where you know that you need to go help this person, and so I better do this, because if I don't, people are going to see that I didn't. So we go do this act of kindness, but in our hearts, we're just gritting our teeth because we don't want to do it. That's not Christian unity. That's Christian selfishness. That's a Christian sinning. Realize when we see the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus Christ over and over and over says, it's not what you do as much as even what you think. It's the men we're having our Bible study yesterday morning. We're talking about our mind and how our mind and what we think, it determines our character. Christ wants His church, His family, His children to be unified around what matters most. He wants them to share the same joy, share the same love, share the same goals. And the ultimate goal that we have is to glorify God. God will not be glorified when there's disunity. So maybe in your heart this morning, maybe you know that the Spirit has been maybe convicting you about something that you have perhaps with a brother or sister. Maybe it's just something that only two of you know. Or maybe you know in your heart that you have sinned against them, and you feel convicted about that, and you're like, well, they're still being kind to me, so maybe I'll just let it go. No. If we have a desire for Christian unity, then we will repent when God convicts us of a spirit of disunity in our heart towards a brother or sister. And we'll make that right. And we'll have humility. And we're going to get onto that here in a minute. We see that Christian unity is not just the spiritual result of being in Christ or the spiritual result of a mutual mindset, but now, as Paul transitions into where he's headed, the rest or the middle of this chapter in verse 3 and 4, he tells us that Christian unity is a spiritual result of a humble mindset. It says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This word in humility, it's a unique word. It takes the two words of humility and mind, and it pushes them into one. So literally, what Paul is saying here is in humility of mind. Before you even do the action, be having a humble mind. And it makes sense, doesn't it? We can't show genuine acts of love if we're not already loving these people in our hearts and our minds. In the same way, we will not show humility, true humility, to one another if God is already not causing us to have a humble mindset. As I said the other day, Pastor Dan Davey, who is our pastor in Virginia Beach, he said often that when we come to church on Sunday morning, God's people, we should be the most humble people in the entire world. Because what has God done for us? What do we have to be prideful about? What do we have to boast in? We have everything to boast in Jesus, but not in ourselves. And so the reality is, the expectation is that God says, look what I've done for you. You are not more important than your other brother or sister. The ground, we've heard the phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nothing we bring to the cross makes God impressed. Because everything we bring to him is filthy rags, is sin. And yet God, in his grace, takes away that filth, and he gives us a clean heart, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, and now he says, brother, sister, go live in harmony. And through your unity, advance my gospel. Whether you're going to England, whether you're here in Middletown, whether you're in Philadelphia, wherever God has you, be a united church for my glory in a world that is torn up with division. In a world and in our own country, we see division and chaos as people are divided in their own sinful minds about what it means to be a man or a woman or a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. What does it mean, life? Are we taking a life if we have an abortion? Or are we just preserving life? We see a world that is out of whack. And God says, my church, your unity will be a sign to this very divided world what it means to be different, to be holy. You be holy as I am holy. You be united around what matters most. So as we see here, Christian unity is more of a mindset than just simply a set of actions. We see that true humility, letter A in our last point here, true humility does not tolerate selfish ambition or literally empty glorying in oneself. He says, selfish ambition or conceit, do nothing that would be characterized that way. One commentator has said that the true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion, but its self-centeredness. Shifting attention away from ourselves becomes the challenge. Regard one another as better than yourselves. Look out for the interests of others, Christ says. You know, the biggest obstacle to unity is in the mirror. It's us. We want our own way. We've wanted our own way ever since sin took place in the garden. Satan tempted us with a lack of contentment about God's goodness and about God's kingship. And we said, I don't want that. I want to be king. And the reality is, when we come to Christ, he changes us. He changes our future. He changes our destiny. He changes us from the inside out. But we still have that sinful nature. And the temptation is going to come up over and over through our lives to do things our way. And especially when we get a group of people saved by grace, but who are still sinners, all in one body, there are varying opinions. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing that we're not all robots. We all come from different walks of life. We have different likes, different dislikes. And yet, when it comes to those differences, they all must come with a reality that there's one thing, though, that matters. And that's God's glory. And that we are all united in Christ. So while we may have different preferences when it comes to music or when it comes to the entertainment venues, and we need discernment. Don't we need discernment today about what even entertains us? But we need wisdom. We may have differences of where we would like to go to eat. We may have differences of what we like to do, our hobbies. That's the beauty of the church. And yet when it comes to what matters most, we must be unified in Christ. True humility focuses on others instead of self-exaltation. Verse 3, he says, don't just think about your own interests. And I appreciate that he says that because it's not wrong. It's not wrong to look at your own interests. It's not wrong to take care of your family. It's not wrong to make sure that you try to have the best job possible to meet the needs of your family. He's not saying that's wrong at all. But don't let that be your only focus. He says, look to the needs of others. He says, count others, verse 3, more significant than yourself. Whew, that's hard, isn't it? Maybe especially for guys, that could be hard. In our culture, David Platt as we went through that study in Follow Me, David Platt said, Jesus came into a world where everything revolves around self. Protect yourself. Promote yourself. Preserve yourself. Entertain yourself. Comfort yourself. Take care of yourself. And Jesus' message was clear. Slay yourself. Be willing to die for me. Take up your cross and follow me. And in the same way, just as we are called to die to our pride when we come to salvation, Christ is calling his church to die to their pride when it comes to unity, when it comes to true ministry, when it comes to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And this leads us to this last reality, letter C, is that true humility, it reflects the example of Jesus Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see how Paul's going to embark in verses 5 through 11 on one of the most theologically loaded and important passages in all of Scripture, especially when it comes to Christology. Lord willing, we'll look at these verses next week, but at the end of the day, the bottom line is we are called to be like Jesus. It's not a mystery. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't make it a mystery when you come to Christ? There are so many false religions out there that are these mystery religions, and you don't know what to believe, and you kind of hope that, well, if I worship this idol here, or if I pay this money here, then maybe I'll get some more information, and then someone higher up in this false religion, oh, here's some more information, and you default. Christ makes it very clear. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. Be like Christ. You say, well, how do I know how to be like Christ? How do I know how to have this kind of humility? We go to the Word and we look at Jesus. As Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the originator, the completer of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the glory of the Father on high. Look unto him. And he says, lest you be wearied in your minds. Are any of you weary this morning? Are any of you spiritually weary? It's a weary. We think of that song, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. It gets wearisome at times, living for Christ in a very dark world. And yet Christ knew that when discouragement comes in, very easily the next step is disunity. And Christ says, look at me. Look at me. Look at my example, and I have sent my helper. I am going to encourage you. I will never stop loving you. My spirit will be with you forever. I will never stop showing you affection and sympathy. So don't you stop loving one another. Don't you stop being united. So as we close this morning, thank you for your patience and attention. I know we've gone a little over normal time today, but as we close this out for application, I think we could say that unity is not simply an option for Christians. Unity is God's high calling for his children. And could I just mention that when disunity flourishes, disunity will flourish when a humble focus on Jesus Christ is displaced for a prideful focus on selfish ambition. Paul saw this in his life, especially when he writes to the Corinthians. You want to talk about a church that was divided, local church divided. They had 4 or 5 different groups. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. All these different groups, they were divided, they were fractured. Why? Because of pride. It always comes back to pride, doesn't it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It always comes back to pride. So what is the antidote for disunity? It's humility. It may mean that you need to humble yourself and you need to go to that person who has maybe even wronged you. And you say, I love you. And I forgive you. I want us to come back together. Even as we had our scripture reading this morning, God set the example for us of reconciliation. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as wool. God can reconcile because he's the God of all grace. And yet the God of all grace has given us grace so that we can have humility towards one another, so that we can have reconciliation between brothers or sisters that have been fractured in their relationships. 4 thoughts here. A unified local church is a humble local church. So the question for you this morning is, are you living humbly? Not talking about physically. Some would say, well, are you living a humble life? Well, yeah, you know, I make this much. We're not talking about the money you make. We're not talking about the car you drive. We're not talking about the clothes you wear. We're talking spiritually. Are you living humbly together? Are you having a humble spirit towards your brother and sister in Christ? A unified local church is a humble local church. Maybe you need to pray this morning and say, God, please help me, because I struggle with pride. I say things that I shouldn't say. I do things that I shouldn't do to vaunt myself or to make myself look cool in the eyes of God's people, when really all that matters is that I look like Christ. Secondly, a unified local church is a loving local church. Are you living lovingly? Are you loving one another in Christ? Thank you. Thank you to those who are. And to those of us who perhaps need to be more loving in our heart and our mindset, may God do that work in our hearts. We all will struggle with being loving people, because God has called us to love unlovable people. But that's what it means to be like Christ, because what did Christ do? He loved unlovable people. Thirdly, a unified local church is a joyful local church. So are you this morning, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are you living joyfully? Or are you allowing your circumstances in life to cloud your view of the joy that is yours in Christ Jesus? It's already there. And are you focusing your joy, trying to base your joy on circumstances rather than the character of God? Can I encourage you? Maybe God this morning wants to recalibrate your mind about joy and realize that your joy is based in Him and on who He is and what He's done and what He's promised. Are you living joyful? As the one pastor said, Christians should be the most humble people in the world. Well, Christians should also be the most joyful people in the world. Aren't we? Shouldn't we be? And lastly, if you want to boil it all down to this, a unified local church is an obedient local church. So I ask us this morning, are you living obediently? Let's pray.